If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, we had started a series, or I had started a series, and I wanted to dovetail into our Sunday morning series that Dad has been preaching on, Brother Phil Gabbard. And so we kind of was looking at, he had moved along, and actually the chart that I'm going to refer to that he's in and has been teaching up to is the sixth dispensation, the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace, or the gospel that had been given or revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so you see the early church, apostolic period, the apostolic church, Jewish church, is right after the cross, okay, the ascension. You have the death of the testator, and so then you have a new covenant. And you can study, like Dad has been teaching us, you can study this through the Bible, the covenants, the ages, or the dispensations. He likes the dispensations because you find that word quite a few times in the New Testament. It lines up and it allows you to look at the Bible systematically. It also allows you to look at the Bible without struggling with what is called, what we call apparent contradictions, where you find in the Gospels you'll have this, and then you'll find in Romans this, and then you'll find in Peter this, or in Hebrews you find that, or in Acts, what is going on? And so to a person who's casually reading or looking at the Bible or just sitting in the pew and having not been taught anything, you will pick up things that do not line up with Scripture. I've run into many of people who said, well, the Bible says that, and they're right, it does, but they're taking it and they're using it for them. And I said, that is not even really written to you. You're reading somebody else's mail. Now, you can spiritualize it and you can use it. You can use the principles from it, and we'll do some of that. We'll look at that. That's good. It's all good. It's all there. But sometimes doctrinally, it's not to our age or to us. And so you say, well, a good example, the simplest illustration that is used quite often that I like is, for one, we're not offering animal sacrifices, where I could take this scripture and any one of us tonight could take you to some scripture in the Old Testament and show you and prove to you that you need to be offering a lamb, especially for the sin offering. That's what the Bible says. Is it true? Yes, it's true, but it's not for our time period. And so that series is really good. And so what we've tried to do, we've started a series called A Doctrinal Church. And it's very important that what is stressed from the pulpit, from the pastors, is that doctrine is the skeletal structure of a church. And anytime you get into a church or so-called church that doesn't like doctrine or teach doctrine, you're going to have trouble real quick, and it's going to be it's going to be gray in the pulpit and very cloudy in the pew, and that's just how it'll be. And you'll have to do something else to keep the people, and it generally runs the line of entertainment of some sort, or of feeling or emotions to keep people energized and pumped up, and they're not able to do it through doctrine or preaching. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back and springboard from Acts chapter 2. And I'm in Isaiah. Isaiah, it's not going to work for me tonight. It'd be hard to make that parallel. Acts chapter 2. And I don't want to reiterate too much of what I said, but I had what I would call open-ended, left a lot of us hanging. And remember, Pastor Tom got up and said, hey, you know, a lot of times people trip in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and this is the same setting. And you say, why did you do that? I didn't do it purposely. In my mind, as I view Scripture, probably the way I was raised and just reading the Scripture, I never have had a problem with Acts 2:38. I know a lot of people struggle maybe with that, and they well, that's it. I don't struggle with it. I can take it one or two or three ways. You say, well, there's different ways. There's a way where this is a different gospel. The Apostle Peter was preaching this gospel to the Jewish people. I don't have a problem with that. I don't fall out with brethren who believe that. The second one I don't fall out with is, no, this is the same gospel. You have the death, burial, and resurrection. Doctrinally speaking, if you take it all in its context, he is preaching unto them Christ with a Jewish flavor, because it's to the Jews. And that's exactly who he was aiming at or shooting for in this message. So I don't have a problem with that. I probably land more that way than the other. But again, there's a few ways to take these. Do they contradict? They do not contradict. There is continuity with the Word of God. So knowing that, looking at this, I'm not tripping or looking at this like, I don't know what this is. I know exactly what it's saying, who it's saying it to. And I want to reveal just a little bit of this tonight, if I have time. I'm watching the clock. And then get into some of what is going to be coming, pushing forward with the other series that is going on a Sunday morning during Sunday school. So let's read our text. Let's get into this. And remember last time we went through, we looked at what he preached and we brought up about 15 different doctrines that the Apostle Peter laid out here in this message. So we want to make sure, number one, that I'm on. I'm getting a signal that my lapel's on. Okay, wow. I had it on mute. I thought I had turned it on. So we revealed that last time. Now we're going to move a little bit further and see, where did he get this doctrine? Where did the Apostle Peter get this doctrine? Where did it come from? So the last time we were on the steadfastness of their doctrine, the apostles' doctrine in the church. Now tonight we're going to look at number one, and I've broken a three-point message into three parts. And so I can examine a little bit closer, and that's what we're doing. So the second part tonight is going to deal with the stewardship of their doctrine. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, here's what it says. I'll start in verse 41 for the sake of the paragraph. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that's an approximation of 3,000 souls. I think it records it later as 3,000 or maybe more. So these little words, sidebar, this is a sidebar. When it says 3,000, it says them about 3,000. This could carry over into the next day or have another number that goes with this setting. Don't get confused with that. Those little words help you clear up other verses and vice versa. Verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is our key verse right here and the key phrase, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, what we have here, I want to make mention of this. This is kind of unique. In the stewardship of this doctrine, or their doctrine, we're calling it, the Bible says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word. This is pretty much the second generation. And here's what you say, where do you get that technically now? Because in Acts chapter 2, early on, there was 120 original, and he had told them to wait until they were endued with power in Acts chapter 1. I mean, not Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1. And they were fulfilling the Great Commission here in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were waiting to receive power. The Holy Spirit come upon them, endued them with power. Now, they had power. They were apostles. That's not when they received their apostleship or the power of being an apostle. So this power that come down, this is where I get. They were being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's where I get it. That's what the Bible's alluding to. Is I can see it as clear as, I always look at taking the Bible and the verses and putting it in as clear a light as I possibly can. I do not like to try to muddy up the verses. Let's clarify it. And so from here in Acts chapter 1, that's what took place. The Holy Spirit come down and they were baptized by fire. And so you see that they have the Holy Spirit. And it was unique. It was different. You say, how do you know that it was different? Well, there's quite a few things that were revealed. And I have in the back of my Bible, because sometimes you're asked about a mystery. Remember us speaking of the mystery. Now, listen, the Apostle Peter, here in our text in Acts chapter 2, was speaking to Jews. Our Bible clarifies that for us, number one. Number two, the Apostle Peter was hung up on the Jewish people. The Apostle Peter had problems with Gentile Jew all the way through his early ministries. And by the time you get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, now he begins to see the light. I think by Acts chapter 10, he begins to see the light. So that's the light I'm working off of. And that's the light you should be working off of when you're dealing with this context. The Apostle Peter wasn't dealing with Gentiles.
He at this time didn't think the Gentiles could get in. He at this time didn't think that the grace had been granted by God to the Gentiles at this time in Acts chapter 2. So that's more of your context when he's preaching this message here. Repent and be baptized. He's dealing with the Jews that had just crucified their Savior. And he wasn't light on them. You can go back and read it. We kind of went through that last time. All right. So the second point, the stewardship of their doctrine. How do you know that Peter wasn't in? Well, let's move forward in Acts and let's prove this looking at the whole book here. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Excuse me. It is dry up here again. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but we'll get the gist of our point that we're making, that Peter was not clear or did not understand that the Gentiles were getting in. So our context in Acts chapter 2 is Jewish, and I'm going to prove it even more to you here in a few seconds. We're moving forward quite a bit now. Now, watch this. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God. Now, there's a lot right here. Another sidebar. There's so much here. This man, he was not. A lot of times people say, well, he's a proselyte Jew. He was not a full proselyte Jew. There were certain things here that indicate that he wanted to be. He was of the Jewish religion. Kind of some of Judaism. She had some of that, but he was a Gentile, a full Gentile. So here in verse 2, he kind of develops this. And if the Bible student carefully looks at this verse and these verses, you'll see a lot here and you can learn a lot. So he says he was a devout man, one that feared God. Secondly, with all his house. Third, which gave much alms to the people. Okay, and pray to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and the angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men of Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He said, well, I think this man here was saved. Let me show that to you. There's a lot that you got to catch in this context. Move forward to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. I'm going to show you where I would go to prove to you Cornelius was not saved. Neither was his house. Okay. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. And this is Cornelius speaking. Peter is now in Acts chapter 11 reiterating verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So he's repeating the story. He gets down to verse 14 and he's saying what Cornelius told him. Here's what he said. Who shall tell thee words, speaking of this angel or the angel of the Lord? He said, whereby thee and all thy house shall be saved. So that angel in Acts chapter 10, he didn't quite give you everything, but Cornelius re-records it when Peter tells it and said, yeah, this angel tell him, you need to know more about, and Peter's going to tell you. Well, what was Peter struggling with in our context in Acts chapter 10? Did he have a problem with a Gentile getting in? Well, remember, he was hungered and he went up to the roof. I'm going to ad-lib for the sake of time. And he began to pray and they were preparing a meal for him. And so that's a good thing. You know, I pray anytime somebody's preparing a meal for that. It's all working out right. But he falls into a trance and God reveals a vision. He gives him a vision. And the vision is he lowers down a sheet. And on the sheet is every creeping thing, every animal, unclean animal, clean, it didn't matter. And he told, I think it was all unclean, but I'm ad-libbing here. I need to probably read it. But he says, look, he said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says something like, not so, Lord, nothing has entered this mouth that's common or unclean. And then Jesus tells him, God tells him, look, don't call anything I've created common or unclean. He gets another vision. This thing goes on three times. By the way, if you study Peter and his character, he has to be taught by the series of threes. And you can go all the way through. There's a series of threes that follow the Apostle Peter. He is not a dumb man. He might be hard. He might be a hard-headed type man. Once he gets it, he has it. And I think that's what was going on when Jesus asked him after the resurrection. He asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, then feed my sheep. He did that three times. So I know that he loved the Lord and he wanted to serve God. Here he was struggling with the thought of an unclean person getting into the body of Christ. He didn't even know what the body of Christ was. He said, how do you know that? Well, the Apostle Paul, it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the indwelling or one body. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4. You got Romans chapter 16. You got Colossians chapter 4. That all runs with that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul that there was one body, not two. Peter's looking at this thing as the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching to a Jew, all Jews, and what they had done. And he just couldn't get over what they had done to their Messiah. And so he said, look, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And so people, that's a struggle. That's what we need to be preaching today. If you're confused on the Jew and Gentile, you might get into some of that. But Peter here, he finally, God reveals and teaches him that Cornelius is going to get in. He's going to get saved. And he said that, man, this thing had been granted. He said that the grace of God had been granted unto the Gentiles, that they also would get in or receive Jesus Christ. And so it's an amazing thing. Back to our text, Acts chapter 2. So we're looking at this. And we've stated that this is kind of technically the second generation from Acts chapter 1 now to Acts chapter 2. They're going out, they're preaching, and it says some of about 3,000 souls were added to that church there, or added to that body. And so we see that they are now taking what they have learned from Christ and spreading it. They were given both the opportunity as well as the obligation to pass on the truth. You and I are given this obligation to pass on the truth. See, well, I thought it stopped with the apostles or the prophets. Remember what, if you were here for Sunday school, that is the foundation. The chief cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Even Peter penned that in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But that foundation, when I say foundation, I have in my mind a foundation of a house. And you've laid the footer and you've laid the foundation. So would Pastor Tom be part of the foundation? No. Would I be? No. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. They established this. This is what they were going off of. This is what the Apostle Peter was working on. So it was new to him. He hadn't been totally revealed to him. He was struggling with Jew and Gentile. We're looking at it all the way on this side of history, looking back, and then that's crazy. How dumb. What's dumb about on our part is, we're still given the commission to go tell people and to move out into our Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. And so here they had been commissioned to do this. We are commissioned. So I thought I got to be a pastor. No, you do not. Everybody, you want to go out and tell the world and the lost and those that are need or have an ear for hearing, a heart to hear about Jesus Christ. For 3.5 years, the disciples had sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. Now, I want to solidify this part of what we're looking at tonight to look at the stewardship of this thing. Note, Peter had Peter and the early church got their passion for doctrine from Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. It was Jesus that had instilled in them the importance of doctrine. All right. And so you say, where did they get this doctrine thing as they continued in the apostles' doctrine? Well, it says apostles' doctrine, but it really was Jesus Christ. Jesus placed significance on doctrine. Now, I've had arguments with people until you get out the Bible, and then it's not much of an argument. But we're going to look at some of these verses. And the reason why is because it's important to have these verses down. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the doctrine and what people said about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. I'm going to move to Matthew chapter 15. I have them in my notes, so I'm going to read them right here. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And in Mark 1, verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. One of the things that was stressed in Bible school or seminary school was when you teach or when you preach, you do it with authority. You can have authority and not have people think, well, I got to be angry or I've got to be kind of fleshly to have authority. You do not. It's when you get into something like this that you clarify what you're saying and how you're saying it. And if you don't know, you're going to tell the people you don't know. But there's authority that comes with it because it's from God. It's from the Word of God. And so there's been times when I've said something or misspoke or not understood what I was saying wasn't clear. And somebody might have come to me and said, brother, did you know this? You know, you use this over here. Like, oh, OK, I didn't know that. That's a, you know, oh, I'm sorry. Or I'll have to clarify that and correct that. All right. So sometimes that happens. You're not perfect. It's not going to be perfect. But notice the authority that keeps coming up and the power that Jesus Christ used when he spoke. We're not much for a type of soft approach. Everything is sweet, like pink lemonade and lace. And that doesn't, I mean, people like that. I like it when I'm trying to go to sleep, you know, trying to relax. But that's not what is exemplified. That's not what is left for our example here. It is actually authority and power when you speak the word of God with authority. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we read. Now watch Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And that was one of the things that the scribes and Pharisees were hung up on. Even some of his followers, Christ's followers, the disciples, they were amazed at what he could do, especially with unclean spirits. Remember the one where they couldn't cast him out, that something wouldn't work and they couldn't do it. And so he brought him to Christ and Christ said there, he said, oh, ye a little faith, the old generation of faith. How long am I with you and teach you, blah, blah, blah. And he cast the spirit out. It was a young boy. And then later on in privately, the disciples asked him why they couldn't cast him out. And then he explains why. And so here, even the Pharisees, even his disciples were amazed at his power and his authority, especially with unclean spirits. Mark chapter 4. Let's move ahead now. We're solidifying what is said about the doctrine when Jesus Christ was speaking or teaching. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So there's a pattern. We're developing a pattern. This is Christ. Mark chapter 11. We'll move forward. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. One of the things that I like bringing out, and I have before, is that the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the high priests, they knew exactly what Jesus Christ was saying, that he was the Son of God. I love that because it flies in the face of the cult out there that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God manifest in the flesh. And the scribes knew exactly what Jesus was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. They knew what he was saying. And anybody who is not trying to deceive people and who has an honest, even a skeptic, honest in his own state would say, yes, no, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or God in the flesh. That's why when Stephen, a little bit later on here in Acts chapter 2, we move on. Remember, Stephen is stoned. And what does he say right before he dies? I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That flew in the face of the people that were stoning him because he's saying the very person I'm telling you about you're always stiff-necked and hard heart. You do err not knowing the scriptures, and you should know them. That's what he was saying about the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. A number of them was alluding to that the Messiah would come, the seed would come. And they were stoning him because they said, no, that wasn't him. They crucified him and he was nailing their hide to the wall. And he said, I see Jesus. Oh, they hated that. Stop preaching in that name. Stop saying that. Jesus is not with God. That's what they didn't like. That has followed through all the way from the first century all the way to today. Jesus Christ is not God. Step away from people who even indicate that. So the Bible's clear. What's the next person? What did the Apostle Paul What did the Apostle Paul say when he was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus? He said, "Lord, who art thou?" What did he say? "I'm Jehovah God." Not really. He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." He confirmed to Paul, who was struggling because these people were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and he was hailing them because they had left the Judaism, and he was hailing them to the chief priest into jail and having him killed, having him stoned. And so he said, "Who art thou?" He wanted to know. And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." So it was real to Paul that it was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah and he was God. And so you got to catch all this in what is going on here. Acts chapter 2, can you catch that? You can catch it. Let's read in Luke. We're establishing the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." There it is again. John chapter 7, let's move into John. John chapter 7, verse 16, "Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine," watch this, "but his that sent me." Everything that Jesus Christ said about God, his Father, his message, his work, his ministry was all not his, but his Father's. And he's putting the two together. I and my Father are one. So that was the big problem with the Jewish religion of that day. They tripped over it. They didn't like that. And that was blasphemy. That was horrible. And so they didn't catch it. And that's why Peter was nailing them in Acts chapter 2. And there were some that believed and they were added to the church. But all that is Jewish. All right. And so that you got to catch that in that context. When you leave that context, you leave sound doctrine. When you leave this context here, you leave a level of understanding for a level of ignorance. And it would be a willful ignorance, having seen this and watched and read these verses. The disciples took what they had learned from Jesus and passed it on. That's what we're seeing here. They took their solid foundation in doctrine and truth and made it a significant part of their outreach. This is what Peter was preaching. You remember Peter, he has a hard time learning, but he was laying it out here, and he was nailing what we had 14 or 15 doctrines that he was establishing in this message. They didn't try to reinvent the wheel, you might say. They were given the baton of doctrine and they passed it on. This early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, which was actually Jesus Christ's doctrine. Remember in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, it might be 28:18, but he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and that's in the future tense, shall not prevail. So Jesus Christ was seeing it. I like looking at the church a lot of times. It might be a little far-fetched, but I like looking at the church as maybe something that a woman would go through with a child, carrying a child. And then the child comes to full term, and then that lady has that child, its birth. I believe in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that was the birthing of the church. I believe it was around. I believe you have the establishment of it. Jesus Christ sets it down, kind of like the foundation. Then the birthing of it, the breathing part of it is when the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells them. And then it takes life, physical life. You begin to see it. That's what you and I should be like today. This body represented should visualize to the world the body of Christ. Every church in the world that teaches good doctrine, any church, we'll just take the denomination name off, any church, according to God and Jesus Christ, should be showing forth the body of Christ. But man, 2,000 years from the cross, not even in the first century, until, you know, the first century wasn't even over, and you had all kinds of different denominations and different doctrines going on. And so you think of 2,000 years where we're at today. And then people ask the question, how many denominations do we have out there? That's why. That's the reason why. All right. So we've seen that the early church here, I got some time, had established themselves and they were preaching. This was a Jewish context here. Don't have a problem with that. You can look, if you read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I just don't have time to develop it. Peter gets into the baptism. He even says, even now doth water save you. Then in parentheses, it says, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but a show of a good conscience towards God. You think, what is he saying there? It's very simple, just what it said. It's your conscience sake. The Jews here had a problem. They needed to repent and they needed to be baptized, as it showed a good conscience with now they're identifying with a new believer in Jesus Christ and the gospel that is preached to them here in this context. And you say, well, I think Peter was just laying it out there. He knew, but he didn't know, because we went to Acts chapter 10 and we showed you where he was struggling with Jew and Gentile. He thought it was all Jew. And you see the thing swing Gentile and you see the transition, and that's what we're looking at here. But back to the stewardship of doctrine, it's very important. Let me say this, and I have an illustration that I wrote down in the moment when I took these notes down. Ronald Reagan said this, President Reagan, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Now, the illustration goes along with this statement. Likewise, sound doctrine is never more than one generation away from extinction. You say, well, I should take it 2 or 3 generations for it to ever. No, it can happen in one generation. One passing of one pastor to the next pastor, one passing of one church to the next church, sound doctrine can be eroded that quickly. And if you don't believe me, just let your mind go back 12 months, 13 months, and then fast forward into that time, that 14 months, what's taken place just in our country in 14 months. I'm telling you, it can erode and can move and change to the bad or to the good, one way or the other. But I like that quote, and it's neat, and that is true. Sound doctrine is never more than one generation away from extinction. And so in conclusion, God's prototype of the local church was a church that understood the significance of sound doctrine, point number one. And tonight, they also understood the importance of stewardship of sound doctrine, stewarding sound doctrine. It's important that we have. It's important that it's taught. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like sound doctrine. It's boring to me. There is something in your heart that needs corrected. It needs to be tuned to God, not to me, not to the church, but it needs to be tuned to the Word of God. Sound doctrine is what gives you an anchor. It's an anchor. It's the Bible, we spoke of it tonight, is a foundation that you are going to need if you're going to stand. Now, there's real quickly, and we'll end with this. There's three stages for a Christian. And a lot of us don't even get past stage one. But you have the standing stage. The standing stage, water, is what we're on tonight. It is sound doctrine. Doctrine allows you to stand. It gives you some ground and a platform to rest and assure that you have something to stand on. And by the way, tonight, it's not what was said, it's the Word of God. All right. Stage number two for a Christian is that they learn how to walk. That you learn how to walk as a Christian. There'll be Christians that you're like, oh, I don't want nothing to do with separate. I don't want nothing to do with how we should or shouldn't. I don't want nothing to do with that my strong conscience shouldn't bear on the weaker conscience of another brother or sister. It does. And it makes a big difference. Well, I think I should have the liberty. Oh, you have all kinds of liberty, Paul says. But not all your liberty is expedient for you. It means it's not beneficial for you because somebody else's weak conscience is bearing on your strong suit, your strong part. Yeah, you got the liberty, but you don't want to use it as a cloak of maliciousness or problems to where a younger Christian or a weaker Christian will fall. So you ought to learn how to walk. That's stage two. We're not even really there. We get on to, you can watch, you can tell. You have a good message on maybe some separation. It gets kind of quiet. People looking at you kind of funny. You know right where the spiritual temperature is on a lot of people. They're not even to stage two. Stage three, it's running. You have to learn how to run. That's ministry. That's outreach. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12? Don't let anything hinder you. He said, sin or weight, which doth so easily beset you. that I might run the race looking towards the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the running part. What did Paul say at the end of his life? And he was penning it and he was sending it to a young man that hadn't quite got to the end of his race. Was he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, and goes through that whole list. He knew how to run. And Paul had run. Not only had he run, he had learned how to walk very well. Because he penned the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians. All right. The 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and probably Hebrews. So he knew about walking. And then, first of all, he knew and learned how to stand very early. If you read Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, I think, Acts chapter 9, he gets in there and then he is disputing them. He said in the synagogue, and it just had happened. He had just come to know Christ. He was learning how to stand then. We have Christians today that are just that they don't even want to stand, and we can't figure out what is wrong. Why isn't this thing working spiritually? Why isn't this one to move forward? Why do we struggle? It's because we haven't got step one down, and not even let alone step two or step three. So there's three stages. We want to make sure we always have that in mind, and we always want to make sure we're always striving to move forward positively in the mind of Christ and then in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. Doctrine's the key. Doctrine is the key. Let's all stand tonight. I don't think we'll have an invitation because it's just good, strong, faithful people that have come out. And I know there's some that want to be here. I understand that. Some still watching. Thank you for watching tonight and tuning in. Hopefully it's been a blessing and a help to you. We're going to get out of here about 3 minutes early. All right. Brother Lonnie, would you close and dismiss us in a word of prayer?